And tonight we're going to do that. In 2 John, the first two verses, let's read those. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. The second letter of John's address is addressed to a lady. If we accept the Greek word for lady as a proper name, the word is kyria, which would be Martha in the Hebrew. But I don't believe that John was writing this to a physical lady. I think it referred to the church, because when we get to verse 5, you will see that if this was a lady, that what John is suggesting would not be proper for an elder to suggest. So when we get to verse 5, I'll point that out again. So the first verse is dealing with sort of a new subject for John. In 1 John, we looked at, it's not supposed to do that. Well, okay, sorry about that. I'm sorry. I would fuss at you if you did that, but I won't fuss at you. Everybody gets a reprieve one time, okay? Okay. Okay. So, the first verse is dealing with truth. John had dealt with love in the first epistle. This epistle, he is dealing with truth and the effects of truth upon each of our lives. Truth is a very important thing. It gives you the proper perspective on life. The world does not have a proper perspective, period, because the world is unwilling to accept truth for what it is. One of the things that the world is working toward is no absolutes. You cannot have any absolutes. That's what they tell the kids in college. That's what they teach the kids in high school. Everything is relative. That's not true. Not according to God's word. God's word says there is truth, there is falsehood, and there is nothing in between. You either have the one or you have the other. The one pertains to God, the other pertains to our enemy, the devil. So the first verse is dealing with the truth of the gospel, a particular truth. And John wants us to understand this. We're going to, one of two things. Either we live in the truth of the gospel, and if we do that, the truth of the gospel also lives in us. Let me say that again. If we live in the truth of the gospel, the truth of the gospel will live in us. And that will be in the form of God's Holy Spirit. We're going to have that. The fact that John calls the lady or a church, I believe he's talking about the church when he refers to lady, because the church is elect. God has elected who is in the church. It indicates that he's writing to saved people. And so also the previous epistle would have been carefully copied and distributed by now. Every time that he sends that John or any of the apostles wrote a letter, Paul wrote several letters. it would be sent to a church. When it was sent to the church, that letter was copied many times, and it was distributed to all the churches. Because, see, they didn't have a copy machine. You couldn't just lay it on the screen, you know, and copy it. It had to be copied meticulously by scribes, by people in the church. And then when a copy was made, that copy was given to the next church and to the next church. And they all did that. And that's how the gospel sort of spread out. So John, when he wrote his first epistle, this church that he's writing to now, we don't know which church it was, this church that he's writing to right now would have received a copy of that, and they would have that copy to be reading over and talking about and studying. So they would have a copy of that. And one very important teaching that can be derived from this epistle is that truth never changes. Truth never changes. Times might change, situations might change, but the truth is going to be the truth always. It's going to be steadfast. It's going to be something that you can build upon and count on it. Now, when I talk about the truth, I'm not talking about what somebody tells you. Okay? I'm sure that every one of you have made the same mistake I have at one time or another in your life. Somebody tells you something, you take it for the truth, you act upon it, and then you find out it's not the truth. Then you have a problem. You have just lied to somebody because you were lied to. And what do you think they're going to think if you go back and say, well, you know, so-and-so told me this, and so I told you this, and that's the way rumors get started. That's the way gossip, that's why gossip is so dangerous. And that's why we just need to stick to the truth, and that's what John is talking about here. He wants to absolutely stick to the truth. John's first epistle, as I said, was written about love. This epistle is going to deal with truth, among other things. The only consistent source for truth is God. The only consistent source of truth is God. He never changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Truth. That is what drives our society nuts. Because we have the truth and we stick by it. They can't stand it. How can they lie? How can they work their way to destroy everything that we believe in? Everything that God represents when we stick so closely to the truth. They can't stand to have a non-variable standard, which is what we have. Folks, our standards are based upon this book. And they're going to always be based upon this book. They're not our standards to begin with. They're God's standards for us. And so if we stick by the standards that He gives us, it's going to drive the world nuts. Because they can't move us off from the truth. Folks, our lives are situated upon the rock. We're standing upon the rock. The rock is Jesus. He's never going to move. He's never going to change. He's always going to be our foundation for life. John has this crazy idea that the born-again Christian must live in the truth. And he's going to share it with us tonight in this epistle, this second epistle. You know, the world considers this a very unloving thought. the truth. They believe the truth is very unloving. You talk about the truth of what God's Word says. You know what you're going to be told? Well, you don't love other people. Because if you did love other people, you'd let them get away with the things they're doing. And people, that's not the truth. That's falsehood. That's falsehood. So we will be accused of being unloving because we are standing upon the truth. And that's where we're going to have to stay. How can any child of the devil be comfortable in the presence of a child of God? How can any child of the devil be comfortable in the presence of the child of God? Because the child of God will be standing upon the truth. A child of the devil, who is the devil? The father of lies. How do you make the two compatible? You can't. In 2 John 1:3, it says, John talking to this lady, which will turn out to be the church when we get to chapter or to verse 5, he says to this lady, "Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Now, the last epistle we read of John dealt with love and sin. This little short one chapter epistle, 14 verses, deals with love and truth. And the two go together, people. Love and truth always have to go together. You cannot have love without truth. You cannot have truth without love. Can it be possible that those people who live in the truth and in the love of God experience the things that the world wants but can't have? You know why we're hated? We're hated because we have something the world can't get. We've got three things. You've got them right now. You possess them. And the world wants them, but the world doesn't know how to get them. As a child of God, you can experience His grace. Throughout each and every day of your life, you can experience the grace of God. You can also experience His mercy. Not getting what you deserve. Not being punished for some of the dumb things we do. And the world would love to be able to do that, but they can't. Because they don't have Jesus Christ. And then you can have the peace that passes understanding in your heart at all times. And that's what the world is looking for. They're looking for peace. They say, okay, if you take away the borders of our country and just let everybody in, then we won't have to fight. We'll all be one big country. That's not true. But that's what they say. So you can live in peace every day. You can follow the Holy Spirit's leading every day. And no matter where He might take you, you can have the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the peace that passes understanding in your heart. The world can't have any of those three things. God's peace might even cause you to wonder why you're not upset by some of the situations you find yourself in. He permits us to go through some things. He permits us to sometimes go through some trauma. Things we don't expect, things that come up suddenly. things that would normally cause you to respond in a much different fashion if you didn't have the peace of God in your heart. There's nothing to compare with the peace of God. It does pass understanding, but only for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. If you have somebody who claims to be a Christian and they don't have the peace of God dwelling in their heart, there is a problem. Second John 1:4, he says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in the truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now, this particular verse has an implication in it that you don't see unless you look for it. This phrase that you see in that verse 4, I found of thy children walking in truth, implies the word some. And the way the verse should actually read is, I found some of thy children walking in the truth. Not every Christian walks in the truth. I trust that we all do, but there may be times we don't. But not every Christian always walks in the truth of God. Some of the biggest wounds that you will experience will be from other Christians as you go through this life. A lot of Christians have scars on their backs from other brothers and sisters in Christ, because those other brothers and sisters were not walking in the truth. But we need to make sure that you and I are walking in the truth. That's what John has written this little epistle all about. He wants his children, he wants the children of this lady, this church, to walk in the truth so that they do not inflict wounds on other brothers and sisters in Christ. So this verse 4 should say, I rejoice greatly in that I found some of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. When a person who claims to be a Christian, maybe they are born again, if they don't walk in the truth all of the time, their life gets very confused. They get very confused. And they are unable to be a testimony for the mercy and the grace and the peace of God. You find a troubled Christian, one who does not have the peace of God in their heart, and you are looking at a Christian who is not walking in the truth. Verses 5 and 6. And now I beseech thee, lady. Now this is where I say it's got to be a church, not necessarily a physical lady. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning when Jesus was here on the earth, that we love one another. Now, it's okay. John is asking for something here. He says that we love one another. He says, I want you to love me and I want to love you. That's not quite the right thing for a pastor or an elder to say to a lady, because it might be mistakenly taken. So he says, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. We have been commanded to love one another, to walk in that commandment. Isn't that the way that others will know that we belong to Jesus, because we love the brethren and the sister? And so that's why we practice what we do. That's why we do what we do. And it's supposed to be that way. That's what makes this church different. There are churches all over this city tonight where there are factions. One little faction here, another little faction over here. They're competing with each other for the pastor's time. They're competing with each other for power within the church. If you love one another, you don't have to do that. Everybody's equal in God's sight. Everybody's equal in the sight of each other. Verse 5 is the reason that I believe that the letter is written to a church. It would be most inappropriate for the apostle to request love from a particular woman with the stipulation that he would love her too. When John uses the pronoun we, he is addressing the church, not an individual. The commandment was to the church to love one another, not to the individuals to love one another. As a corporate body, we are to love each other and not single out, oh, I'm going to love you, but I'm not going to love this person over here. That's not the way it works. We're to love everybody, everyone. That's what we have been commanded. This is not a new commandment. It was never new. Jesus gave it while he lived upon this earth. He gave the commandment, love one another. That's how we would know that we were children of God. Jesus gave it to us during his early ministry, which was over 40 years before John wrote this epistle. Verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. You know, the biggest deceiver of all is the devil. And he will deceive us. If he gets a chance, he will deceive us. John saying that there are many devils in the world? Well, there really are. There's one devil that we know as the enemy of God, but he has many minions. There are many people who you could say, oh, what a devil. And yes, he is saying that there are many devils in the world. Satan's only one of them. Jehovah's Witnesses are all devils. They are deceivers. They will deceive even a Christian. The priests of the Catholic Church are all deceivers. They think that they can forgive sin. Remember what they asked Jesus? Who can forgive sin except for God? Men who deny the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures are deceivers. And there are many of those around who say, oh, you can't believe the Bible. This is all written by men. Anyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God is a deceiver. Let me say this again. Anyone who does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is a deceiver. You need to be on guard. We all know deceivers. Some of them may have a title. Brother, sister, uncle, aunt, father, mother, grandfather, grandmother, cousin, deceivers. And John is warning us, as well as the church, about deceivers. What is the purpose of a deceiver? To lead you out of the path that God has you on, that God wants you on, to lead you away from God's will for your life, to make you ineffective so that you cannot do what God has put you here to do. If John thought that his world was bad, he should see it today. John felt the need to warn the church about the deceivers so that they wouldn't get hurt or taken advantage of. Almost a day doesn't go by that I don't get some kind of an email from Nigeria or some other country, England, France, India, that this person has a lot of money that they don't know what to do with and they want me to help them. It is all you got to do is reply. And they either infect your computer with a virus or with ransomware, or they think they got you on the hook and you're a sucker and you're going to go along and do whatever they want you to do. Deceivers. We live among them. They're a part of life today. It didn't used to be that way, but it is that way today. And so people, be aware. There are many people out there to get you. That's what they want to do. They want to get you. This is the time of year people start visiting churches. We get requests. This is the time. I would imagine that every one of you got at least 3 pieces of mail this last week asking for donations. At least 3. We get a mail packet twice a month. And if we don't have 15 in that packet, we don't have any. March of Dimes, Easter Seals, Wounded Warriors, Disabled Veterans. All of them, this time of year, they figure this is a time when everybody's hearts are soft. And so we'll ask for money. Folks, many of them are deceivers. And you have to recognize they're deceivers. What did God say that you are to do with your funds? Go through the church. Give them to brothers and sisters in Christ, people you know, not some person out there somewhere that you don't know what they're going to do with it. They're all deceivers. When we have people come to the church asking, "Oh, Pastor, I'm stranded here in town. I need to get home. I need gas money. Can you give me $20 so I can get enough gas to get home?" And I say, "Well, why don't you go to your own church and ask them to help you?" "Oh, well, I don't have a church here. I'm new to the area, and I haven't had a chance to establish a church yet." "Well, when did you come to the area?" "1988. Folks, we're to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And that's what Jesus wants from us. He wants us to be wise, and that's what we're going to be studying in Sunday school, is wisdom. And it's going to be a good study. Jesus was the one who said in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves." Don't let the world deceive you. Don't let it get take advantage of you. 2 John 1:8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Folks, we're to be on guard at all times. We are not going to permit, we should not permit anyone to take away the truth of the gospel which we've been taught. I do not understand how a Baptist can convert to Catholicism. Yet I know I did know Baptists who had done that. I don't know how anyone who was a Baptist could convert to Jehovah's Witnesses, knowing that they are not telling the truth. They don't even recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior or as a Son of God. They don't. They're not a Christian organization. The Mormons are not Christian, a Christian organization. Moral people, yes. You won't find many nicer people than a Mormon. They're moral. They're ethical. But they don't accept Jesus Christ. He's just a Son of God, just like you are. Deceivers. Deceivers. They're all around us. We need to build up ourselves. We need to bring people in and get them away from the deceit that has taken them out of the mainstream of God's will for their life. One of the things John is warning about here is if we obey God's will, if we obey God's word, God has said there are certain rewards that are due us. He will do certain things for us. But if we let a deceiver lead us away from the path, we may not be able to get those rewards because we have abandoned them. And John was warning about that to his church. If we're going to enjoy all the blessings that God has for us, we need to stay within his will on the path that he put us upon. You are on a path tonight. The question I would ask is, are you on the right path tonight? Are you on the path that God wants you to be on? Has he opened the door that has put you upon that path? Or did you kick a door in somewhere along the way? And you're on your own path. God wants us to be on his path, and he'll put us there. So these next three verses are a little bit scary. Let's look at them. Verses 9 through 11 of 2 John. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, folks, this is what this is saying, and I really want you to get this tonight, because a lot of times people just don't understand what this is all about. Now, I'll have to admit this, I used to not necessarily go by this or take this admonition. It used to be that I'd have a little fun when a Jehovah's Witness would come to my house and knock on the door. I'd invite them in, and I'd get between the door and them. And then I'd start my part of it, telling them the truth. But I was between the door and them, and they couldn't get away. But God says, don't invite them into your house. Don't take the chance. Maybe they're sharper than you are. Maybe they have better gimmicks. Maybe they're better deceivers than you are, and they might deceive you. They might talk you into doing something that you will not like or something that you might regret. So it says if the person is not a believer, he's not a brother in Christ, he's not on the same road that you're on, do not invite them into your house at all. Leave them on the front porch. Close the door in their face. Don't bring them in. Now, do not let them become a part of your life, is basically what John is saying here. Do not let them become a part of your life. If they are not believers, you can share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can try and encourage them to accept Jesus as Savior, to accept what God has said in His Word, the way He has said it, and they will twist it. And not every Bible that you see out there is the same as this book. It may not have exactly the same things in it. And they may distort God's Word in order to fool you, to deceive you. And John says, don't bring them in to your house. Don't even bid them Godspeed. Don't say to them, well, God bless you. If you do that, what does John say? He says, you become a partaker of their evil deeds. You become a partaker of their evil deeds just by saying, well, God bless you, folks. You have to be careful what you say to people. You've got to be careful who you say it to and what they're trying to do. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. It's not a light thing to say, God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. Well, God bless you. You go on your way. Have a good trip. I'll pray that God gives you journey mercies. Not if they are not a believer. You are participating. You are becoming involved in their evil deeds in God's sight. So it's very important that we be careful what we do. Now, I can carry this a lot further, and I'm looking at the time, and lucky for you, I don't have as much time as I was hoping I'd have at this point. But I do want to carry it just a little further. Why should we not be unequally yoked with unbelievers? What is a yoke? Well, when you're talking about a couple of beasts that pull a plow, a yoke is a harness with a couple of holes in it that the cows can put their necks through, and that way they can push with their shoulders against it, and you hook up traces to it, and maybe a chain to a plow, and so the beast can together walk and pull that plow. That's a yoke. But sometimes we unequally yoke ourselves with unbelievers in the world, in business. Awfully quiet around here, Tim. Can we be unequally yoked with a boss? Yes, we can be. What does the Bible say? Don't do it. Does that mean that Christians can only work for Christians? Well, that would be nice, but it doesn't always work out that way. So you find yourself in a job and you find that your boss is not a believer. What do? Quit? No. You live a life before him. You live a testimony before that unbeliever that he knows that you're different. That he knows that you are a believer, you are a child of the King, you are a child of God. And if he knows that, he will not ask you when the telephone rings and it's somebody he doesn't want to talk to, tell him I'm not here. He's not going to ask you to lie for him. If he knows you're a believer and that you don't do that. But if he does ask you to do that, one of two things. Your testimony needs some work. Or he thinks you're a pushover. Pretty hard to get along in this life without hooking up with somebody who's not an unbeliever. We deal with them every day. But we need to if we deal with them in the way that God has told us, we won't have problems. They will know what to expect from us. They will expect honesty, always. Because what's this chapter about? What's this little book all about? It's about truth. And we want to be known as people of truth and purely truth. That way the boss doesn't ask us to be untruthful. Now, might it cost you your job? Yes, it might. You say, well, Brother Ken, how's that possible? I read this week about a teacher in Virginia who one of his students, a girl, asked him to call her a boy. He couldn't refer to her as a her, he had to refer to him as a him. Or refer to her as a him. And he said, I can't do that. My faith will not let me do that. So he was suspended. This past week, it's been 2 years he's been fighting this. This past week, the school board fired him for refusing to use the proper pronoun that young lady wanted him to use. And people, there's going to be more and more of that. More and more of it. We have to be people of truth, and we have to stand for that truth always. We cannot compromise. That's what John's writing to us about here. The truth. If you live by the truth, you're going to have something very, very special. You're going to have the most powerful person in the universe on your side, backing you up. Did he get fired? Yes, he got fired. But you ought to see the people that are coming to his defense. And before this is all over, that school is going to wind up paying him an awful lot of money. And money doesn't solve things. But one thing that is about it is he has a testimony that he only tells the truth. And that you cannot coerce him into lying. And that's the kind of folks we need to be. That's what John is asking us of us tonight. When he wrote this little epistle, the Holy Spirit, as he inspired him to write the words he wrote, knew that you and I would be living in these times that we live in, and that one day, somebody in authority over us, might ask us to lie. But we don't have to. And we shouldn't. And I trust you never will. Well, that's basically this little epistle of John, 2 John. Verse 9 speaks of transgressing the commandments of God and failing to abide the teachings of Jesus. One of the things Jesus taught us was to be true. A person who accepts Jesus in their heart will love other people. They will even love those who are lost enough to tell them about Jesus. Now, we may stumble due to weakness of the flesh, but we won't have the desire to continue to stumble all the time. We will want to get up and go on the right path. And we need not fear, because we have the peace that passes understanding in our heart. So much so, Becky, that I was not afraid to ask for a proper Hamburg for you. Not just one time. Not just two times. But three times. And finally, you got your Hamburg, didn't you? Becky didn't eat four Hamburgs. She only ate one. But it took four Hamburgs before she had what she ordered. People, we got to be like that. We do. We need to let people know that truth is truth. And we are people of truth. What we say is what we mean. And if we say that, when we tell them about Jesus, they'll believe us. And that's what it's all about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this time tonight to study this little epistle. Build into our lives truth. Help us to recognize truth and not compromise. Help us to stand upon your truth. Help us to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to follow the leading of your Holy Spirit as he directs us to share the gospel with all of the lost people around us. Father, in this time of year, use us, use each one of us to be a testimony in the life of a lost person. And Father, may some of us see others come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Father, we will praise you because you are the one who will save them. And Father, we will glorify you for all that you do, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.